Well, it is great to see you this morning here to worship, and we're going to be actually in Ephesians chapter 2. We've already been there already this morning, but we want you to go ahead and turn there. We're going to be talking about that a little bit. But in the meantime, before we kind of get started on all this, I want to share with you the meme of the week, which I know you guys love having the funny things to start things off. This is not a meme. Now, I saw a headline this week that actually was from back in May, and I hadn't seen it in the almost four months since this headline came out, and I saw it this week. So I loaded it up on my phone, and I took a screen capture on my phone so that way you could see it. I'm not making this up. This was a real headline. Are you all ready for this? I'm not sure you're ready for this. Here we go. Here it is. An asteroid the size of 18 walruses to pass Earth on Sunday. That is a real headline, y'all. An asteroid the size of 18 walruses to pass Earth on Sunday. Apparently, I've been measuring things wrong all along. Apparently, walrus is a good unit of measure these days. So I have no, you know, when people ask how big your house is, you go, I don't know, 40 walruses. You ought to do that this week. Someone asks you a question that's about measuring something, respond in walrus talk and just watch people just go, wait, what? So anyway, that's your kind of funny meme of the week and funny thing of the week. In not funny news, I came across another story this week that I just couldn't get this news story out of my mind. So let me tell you actually what happened. It was less than a month ago that there was a school in Florida, and the principal and a teacher had a meeting with the fourth and fifth graders. Not all the fourth and fifth graders. Now I'm going to tell you from the start here that this teacher's Caucasian. I mean, I'm sorry, the principal's Caucasian, the teacher is black. Now, I want you to remember that as we kind of get into all this. So they actually call a meeting of all the fourth and fifth graders that are black, and they have a meeting just with them. And all of a sudden, you guys are going, this got really uncomfortable fast. It did. They had a meeting, and now after the meeting, the principal and that teacher that ran this meeting were actually put on leave. They've now both resigned as a result of all of this. So they had this assembly on August 18th that included only the fourth and fifth grade black students. And it was designed to urge those students to improve their state assessment scores. Now, I know it's kind of some of you just cringed while you were sitting right there, and our high school teacher over here didn't even cringe. She just went, that was her look. I wish y'all could have seen Sydney's look. She was stuck in that pose. She was going, right? Now, even when you read things from there's an interim superintendent, and you hear her statement, and she's talked with the principal, she talked with this teacher. She said, you know, it was meant well. It really was. I mean, it was not anything nefarious, was her term. She said there was nothing nefarious. But you know what I've discovered as I look around our society today? It doesn't matter how you do things, people are going to misunderstand what you do. People are going to create barriers. Now, I got to tell you, this teacher and this principal, that was probably not the smartest thing in the world to do. I just want to go, you know, that's a pretty dumb thing, if I can say that. But in their minds, if I were to listen to them reasoning, I'd probably understand their reasoning and go, oh, okay, it makes sense why you, I don't know. But we have a lot of barriers in life. There's a lot of disagreement. There's a lot of division in our world today. Would you agree with that? Surprisingly, you're not divided on that. The one thing we can be unified on is the fact that we know we're not unified. Isn't that kind of the way it seems like? Man, it seems like we are divided in so many ways, politically, socially, racially, so many different ways. It seems like we're defined more by how we're different from everyone else. And y'all, I want you to understand, in Ephesians 2, you're actually seeing this incredible book of Ephesians. It's incredible. It's awesome. From the first chapter, starting in verses 4 through 6, it's talking about love. You know where Ephesians 6 ends? Talking about love. And it, in the middle of this bookend about love, it's a book about unity. It's a book about how God works. It's a book about so many incredible things. But I want you to understand the church in Ephesus had barriers. There were all kinds of problems. They had social barriers. There were different standings of citizens there. Some of them were actually between even masters and slaves. And we referenced slavery a little bit last week, and we talked about that slightly. But slaves was a very, very... Slavery was very prominent in the Roman Empire. At some experts say that there were up to about 100 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Some, no exaggeration here, some towns would have had more enslaved people than non-enslaved people. Now, it looked differently. Slavery was very different than what we picture in the 1800s and our dark time here in the United States. But it was still reality. And what it was is these social barriers. You had these walls erected between masters and slaves. For the most part, slaves were pretty resentful of their masters. And just like even in our dark history here of slavery, even slaves were sometimes treated by their masters as possessions instead of real people. I want you to picture what this looks like in a church like Ephesus as Jesus has come and he died on a cross and he rose from the grave and people begin to believe in that. Do you think that created some division within the church when all of a sudden you have slaves and masters that are coming to church together, sitting in the same room together? Do you think that caused some division? I can tell you it did. These two drastically different groups of people that learn that they're one in Christ, it becomes a challenge. We luckily here in the United States today, we don't have this master and slave mentality. You know what we do have? Bosses. Oh, if I were to ask you this question, how many of you would want to go to church with your boss? How many of you would honestly say, yeah, I do? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but how many of you would go, I'm not going to church with that low life, right? Right? Does that make sense, sort of? That uncomfortable for some of you? We have that mentality. We have that reality. You know, it's not uncommon that sometimes there are people that are in authority and sometimes people that aren't. And sometimes that can cause conflict. And it happened even in Paul's day. It happened here in this church in Ephesus. There were financial barriers as well, not just the social barriers, but there's actually financial barriers. There was rich on one side and poor on the other. And in Paul's day and age, just like ours, sometimes the people that don't have money were envious of those who do. And sometimes those who do have money look down on those who don't. Those two groups of people on both sides of this economic ladder, hearing that Jesus died for them, coming together was a problem for them. Just like it can be for us today, right? It's one of those things that we have. There were barriers within families as well, too. You know, it wasn't uncommon in the early church for a lot of wives to be followers of Jesus and their husbands weren't. It wasn't uncommon to have husbands that were followers of Jesus, but maybe their wives and kids weren't. Does that kind of look like our church today, too? Does that kind of look like, and I'm using church as a whole here, does that kind of look like we are, too? Right? Paul actually dealt with this in the passage we looked at last week. That wasn't the thrust of what we were looking at there, but he's talking about how to handle those types of problems when you're there, when you've come to know Jesus and your spouse doesn't know Jesus. What do you do about that? That's what Paul talks about in part in 1 Corinthians 7. But let's be honest. Us, our families, husbands and wives, parents and children, we're often in different places in our spiritual walk, are we not? We are. There's barriers in so many of those things. And it can cause problems within the context of the church. And then there were racial barriers as well, too. We still see that a lot today in our world, right? I don't remember who said it, but they said that the Sunday morning 11 o'clock hour is the most racially divided hour in all of the United States. And in some ways, they're right. I don't remember who said that. Mark, do you know? He perked up at that. Okay. But in some ways, I think that they're right. And barriers just divided this ancient world that Paul was a part of, just like it does today. These barriers are there. And when the gospel is presented in a church like Ephesus, in a town like Ephesus, Paul has this understanding that the gospel has come to all people. It's not about race, it's not about nationality, it's not about ethnic origin, it's not about language, it's not about social standing, it's not about which sex you are, it's not about any of that. And so when the gospel comes, it has to break down all those walls, all those barriers that exist between sexes in which men felt like they were in a different class than women. It had to break down those cultural walls that stood between slaves and masters. It had to break down cultural walls between even nations. Paul understood the truth, and he knew that the gospel is like a little stick of dynamite. Let me rephrase that, like a huge stick of dynamite. When it explodes, it's going to break down all the walls that exist between people and bring them together to be one in Christ Jesus. Now, I love this picture. I've been thinking about this all morning because Donnie, I sat in his Life Connection class today, and man, he's just got me thinking about all this. Because he asked this question, and he wasn't talking about Southside, but he's talking about the church as a whole. And he asked this question, how important is unity in the church? I want you to think about that. He asked us that question. You know what everybody did? We all went, oh, that's uncomfortable. You know, I found the way to look smart. You know, you just kind of cross your legs in a class and then just look down. You can just turn a page. People think you're being spiritual. You know, they're doing all that. But man, I mean, it's an uncomfortable question, isn't it? And Donnie asked that question. I haven't been able to get that question out of my mind. How important is unity to the body of Christ? Now, I love a couple of things that Paul said. I'm going to share a couple other scriptures that he wrote. One's in Romans 1, verses 14 through 16. We'll put it here for you to be able to see it. He says, I am obligated to both Greeks and barbarians. Do you catch that? Greeks and barbarians. Both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. First, to the Jew and also to the Greek. He actually wrote about this to the church in Colossae as well, too. In Colossians 3, verse 11, he said, in Christ, in Jesus, there is no Greek, no Jew, no circumcision or non-circumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, I love this picture here. I want you to think about all this. He says, you know, in Colossians, there is no Greek or Jew. In Christ, there is no circumcision, uncircumcision. There is no barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is in all. And I want you to see this picture that Jesus makes. This is what Paul is saying. Romans 1, he says, look, I'm obligated both to Greeks and barbarians. Right? Obligated to those from different cultures, different nations, different races. I'm obligated both to the wise and the foolish. What's he obligated to do? He says, man, I just want them to know Jesus. It doesn't matter if they're considered educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter if they're considered Greek, or it doesn't matter if they're considered Jewish. It doesn't matter. All I want them to know is Jesus. And this is kind of Paul's mentality. You kind of got this feeling? This is the way Paul believes? Are you with me on all this? You guys out there, you all right? So, and here is Paul, and he knows that the greatest barrier of all to a unified church, I truly think this is what he saw as the biggest barrier of all to a unified church, is this friction that existed between Jews and Gentiles. All right? Jews. The Jews were God's chosen people, right? And they considered the Gentiles, you know what they considered a Gentile was anybody that wasn't Jewish, right? So I want you to catch this picture. Jews go, there's us, and then there's them. This is Jews' mentality. There's us, and then there's them. You know what Jews called Gentiles? Filthy dogs. That was their mentality. They saw Gentiles as filthy dogs. So you have Jews on one side that they're going, hey, there's us, and then there's the rest of the world, and they're a bunch of filthy dogs. Now, ironically, in Greek culture, it was Cicero, I think, who said about the Greeks, he says, as the Greeks say, all men are divided into two classes, Greeks and barbarians. You even saw Paul mention barbarians here, right? You see that in, right there in verse 14 of Romans 1, you see him talk about barbarians, because this is the idea that the Greeks had. They went, okay, there's Greeks, and then everybody else is barbarians. So here on one side, you've got Jews who are going, okay, there's us, and then the rest of the world who are just filthy dogs. Over here, you've got the Greeks who are going, hey, you know what? There's just us, and then there's the rest of the world. They're all barbarians. And this is the culture that Paul is in. You think that causes some friction in the life of a church? In all honesty, you think it does? I think it probably did. And Paul is writing to the Ephesians here, and he knows that the difference that exists between Jew and Gentile are huge. Gentiles didn't like Jews, and they pretty much kind of despised them because they were so different than them. They didn't look the same. They didn't dress the same. They didn't act like anyone else in the world. Would you believe that some of the Romans and the Greek people in that day and age, they actually blamed the Jews for natural disasters and plagues and all that kind of stuff? They wish that they were just gone off the face of the earth. The barriers that existed between these two cultures, between Jewish people, between Gentile people, that culture difference was huge. And Paul writes this incredible letter to the church at Ephesus, for them to know that in Jesus, all the barriers, all the walls are gone. All the walls have been blown up. There is no master or slave. There is no male or female. There is no rich. There is no poor. There's no Greek. There's no barbarian. There's no Jew. There's no Gentile. In Jesus Christ, we're all made one, right? So I want to back up here for a minute, because we're going to be reading in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 14 today, but I want to back up and I want us to look at verses 4 through 10. We actually already looked at those. Can we put that back on the screen? Can we go back to our three questions verse? We talked about this here with Mariah for a minute. No, I want you to catch the end of this. Let's go to verse 8. All right, here is setting the stage for what we're about to read today, and I think that this is something we should do. Starting in verse 8, it says, how are you saved? By what? By grace. I'll tell you what, before we look at these verses, we had a lot of kids that answered in three questions, and I love that we let the kids answer, but I want to ask some of our adults here. Kids, you can answer too. When you read this entire thing there, what's the phrase that jumps out to you? And it's okay if it's someone else's phrase. What's the one phrase that really just jumps out? I'm not going to ask you to explain why, but what phrase jumps out to you? What do you see? Mercy? Y'all have to talk louder. I have no idea. I'm hearing mumbling all over the place. It's okay. Give me some feedback. Talk back. Kindness? You see the word grace? Okay. Alive together in Christ. All right. Gift of God. Isn't that such a great phrase? Most incredible phrase in all of Scripture, if you really think about it. Gift of God. All right, so let's look at verses 8 through 10 here. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now Paul answers the question, is this our own doing? No. Whose doing is it? Right? It's the gift of God so that no one may boast. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So now I want us to pick up where verses 11 through 14 say, because it starts off with, and you've got your Bible there, I want you to look at it. If you don't have one, grab one underneath the seat, turn to Ephesians 2, and I want you to see what verse 11 begins with. So then, right? So it's looking back at what we read, what we looked at for the three questions. It talks about it's by grace you've been saved. Not that you can boast, it's the gift of God. And you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. And then you get to verse 11. So then, remember. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of heaven and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. All right, you catch that? Man, what incredible verses. And as I think about this verse, and I think about this passage, it's such a reminder to me about verse 11, because I want you to see here what verse 11 does. Verse 11 talks about the wall that existed between Jews and Gentiles, right? Most of us in here, probably all of us in here, we're probably Gentile. We probably don't have much Jewish blood in us. We aren't Jews by birth. And verse 11 is this reminder. Look at what he's saying to those there in Ephesians. He's saying, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. You were even called the uncircumcised by a group that called themselves the circumcised. He's even reminding us, they used to call you names. Did you catch the label that they used to give you? That's who you were. He reminds us of this big wall that's there. And then on verse 12, he reminds us of how bad things was on our side of the wall, right? He says, look, you had Jewish people over here, you had Greeks over here, and you had Gentiles over here. He says, look, the people on this side, the Greek side, you're looking across this wall at the Jewish side, they're calling you them circumcised. And then he's talking about how bad it is on our side of the wall in verse 12. Did you catch those five things that he says in verse 12? I want you to see this. Let's put them here on the screen. This is what he says it was like on our side of the wall. We're without Christ. We're excluded from the citizenship of Israel. We're foreigners to the covenants of promise. We are without God. We are without hope. This is Paul going, look, all right, the people on that side of the wall felt like they had it so good, but this side of the wall, in some ways it was pretty bad because we didn't have Jesus. We were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. We were foreigners to the covenants of promise. We're without hope. We are without God. And here leads to the context of verse 13, because verse 13 changes everything. So Paul has said, look, there are these two walls. Verse 11 reminds us of this side, and it reminds us of this side. Verse 12 reminds us how bad things are on this side. And then you get to verse 13 that simply says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 13 is really about this wall being destroyed that he talks about in verse 12, right? This whole wall, we were Gentiles in the flesh. We were Gentiles, we did all that sort of thing. We were without Christ, we didn't have all those things. But now, verse 14 talks about he tore down that dividing wall. That happens here in verse 13 because verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So I want you to think for just a few minutes. We're going to talk a little bit today about what verse 13 means. About how you saw this division, this racial divide, this social divide, this divide between two different groups of people who ends up being unified, who ends up being one. And I want you to catch what happens in verse 13. And the first one is just simply this. I want you to see that those barriers are destroyed. That wall is torn down, to use the terminology of verse 14. And I love it how Paul says this way. He says, you who are far away have been brought near, right? Anybody remember, you know, Sesame Street? You know, you saw a little Grover who would talk about near, far, right? You remember that whole thing? I remember out of it a college friend named Mike who was a DJ at one of the local Christian stations, and he had this great Grover voice, and he loved to do that on the radio. And I don't know why. It seems silly now. You know, he looked back, and he'd be like, you know, and he would put on his Grover voice, and he'd be like, near? And he'd make little noises, and then he'd, you know, step away from the mic and go, far, you know? And he would do that a few times. I remember listening to it, and I remember whenever I think of this verse, I think of Grover talking about near and far, right? Is this the picture? Because isn't this what he says? He goes, look, you who are far away have been brought near. This was the Jewish idea. If anybody outside, they're far away. There's this great verse in Isaiah that I chose not to share this morning that talks about those that are far off have been brought to Jerusalem. And this is almost that same picture here. And it's just this picture of, look, we're without hope, we're without God, we're cut off from the promise, but God has brought us close. He has brought us near. He has brought us to where he is. I don't think we could ever underestimate how incredible and how amazing that really is, because we're in such a sad shape that he talks about in verse 12, and there's nothing we could do to change that condition. When I'm asking you what verses jump out in verses 4 through 10, you're talking about grace. You're talking about all those incredible words, words that we've actually been singing in our songs this morning. And I love that word grace, because that's what God does. He tears down the wall, he changes the condition, and he does it in grace. And he draws us close to him. We are separated from God. We are hopelessly lost. When we needed Jesus and we're in such a desperate condition from which we could not save ourselves. You know why I love that word salvation? Why Paul uses that word salvation earlier on in verse 8 or 9. Y'all, I'm really fuzzy brained, so I don't remember which verse it was, but he uses that word salvation, and it's such a great word. You know what salvation means? You can't do it yourself, right? Isn't that what being saved is? There's something that you weren't able to do, and someone's able to do it on your behalf, and you're saved through the actions of something outside of you, right? You cannot save yourself, and this is what happens in Jesus. Paul talks about those walls have been broken down, and he talks about how those that were on the wrong side of that fence, the wrong side of that wall, the wrong side of that barrier have been brought near to God. They've been brought there. Not meaning God said, hey, here's a destination, show up there. No, notice this picture, have been brought near. You know what that entails? They went, they picked it up, and they moved it, and they brought it near. Charlie's going, why'd you have to bring my stand here? Now it's all going to be messed up, right? Right? Notice it's not about going, okay, well, God gives you a map and says, okay, here's where I need you to go. No, God, through Jesus, has brought you near. He's the one who has done the work, right? Remember that old footprints in the sand, you know, thing that talks about, you know, the old poem about there were two sets of footprints in the sand, and then there was only one, and when someone said, well, God, why was there only one set of footprints there? And he says, well, those are the times I carried you. Someone shared a meme this week, I think it was Karen, I'm not sure, but said, that there are those times where God drug you, right? You have little drag lines beside a footprint that says where God is just going, we're going to drag you here. But this is almost a picture of what salvation is, right? It is God doing all the work. It is God that is dragging you near. It is God that is taking you and drawing you close to Him. And He is doing the work. He is bringing you near. Not only is He destroying that barrier, He's doing whatever He can to impact you, to take you there, to be with you there. He is doing the bringing. He's doing the work. He demolishes those walls that separated even the races, and He's made one church there. But it all happens because of the work He is doing. Not that anybody can boast. Not that you could say, oh, look at how great we are. Keep in mind, this is the book that on both ends is sandwiched with love for each other. And He's writing to this group of unified people that are from different backgrounds, different cultures, different races, different ideologies that have come together because of what Jesus has done. Those barriers are destroyed. But it's such a huge thing here because the barriers are destroyed in Jesus. That's the second thing I want you to catch here. It's not just the barriers are destroyed, it's that barriers are destroyed in Christ. What is it that actually unified these people? Well, it wasn't their past. It wasn't their history together. It wasn't their good works that they had done. It wasn't any of those things. It's just simply in Christ. In Christ. Right? These barriers are destroyed, and those barriers are destroyed because of Jesus. Those barriers are destroyed because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done, because of the difference that God has made in this person, and this person, and this person, and this person. It's the difference that Jesus has made in each one of them. And did you kind of catch the picture as He draws them near? You know what they end up being closer to? Each other. Think about it. If God's drawing someone from here, and He's bringing them here, and if God's drawing somebody from over here, and He's bringing them here, and He's drawing someone from here, and He's drawing somebody from here, where is it that they end up? Together. Right? All because God is the one doing the drawing, and that's all because He is drawing people near because of Jesus. He's drawing people together in Christ. We have been brought near. No effort to our own. We're brought close to God. He tears down those walls and he reaches down to us while we're still in our sins, and He saves us with the gift of God. With His gift, He saves us and He draws us to Himself. And what happens is as we get to be closer to Jesus, we get to be closer to each other as well too. That's the math here, right? You've been brought out of sin, but you've been brought by God in Christ, and now you're there in the same place. And this is what has happened here in this church of Ephesus. These different cultures, these different viewpoints, these different worldviews, these different people now have something in common. And that thing is Jesus. And that thing that unites them is Jesus. It's kind of this incredible, beautiful picture, really. All those walls are separated in Christ. But then I want you to catch this other part that we haven't even looked at yet. Notice they're brought near by the blood of Christ. Barriers are destroyed in Jesus because of the cross, by the cross. This is such a huge thing. Notice this isn't just God drawing people near. This is God drawing people near because of the cross. Brought near by the blood of Christ. Man, I wish we could talk for a while about that phrase, the blood of Christ. Well, I guess we can talk for a little while, because I'm going to talk about it a little bit. I wasn't going to talk about that today, but I want to today. It talks about how over in Hebrews that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And it's just this incredible picture. You can go read in Hebrews 10. You can go read different things about how important the blood of Jesus is. There's something special about that blood. And I think part of that is because the Jews had their laws and their rituals. They would have sacrifices with goats and sheep and bulls and pigeons and turtle doves. And by the millions, these things were sacrificed to atone for sins, right? The smallest would be like a little turtle dove offering. And it went all the way up from there. It went all the way up to bulls. I mean, the bigger the animal, the bigger the sacrifice is what this Jewish mentality was. The rituals, in truth, didn't exactly take away any sin, because what would happen is it would just push it off for a year. And then every year they would make another sacrifice. And every year they would make another sacrifice. And the next year they'd make another sacrifice. You know what they're doing there? They're just kicking the can down the road. This was their view, Jewish view of sin. This is how they viewed atonement. This is how they viewed all of these incredible things that God does. But when Jesus dies, I want you to picture, do this math with me. If a turtle dove can forgive a certain number of sins, but a sheep can forgive more sins, and a bull can forgive even more sins, how many sins would the death of Jesus cover? Enough for a year for you? A whole lot more than that, right? Enough for your family for a year? A whole lot more than that. Enough for your entire church for a year, your synagogue for a year? A whole lot more than that. The death of Jesus is so important and so sacred that it doesn't just cover up sins for one person for a year, but it covers up everyone's sins for all time, everyone who's ever existed. That's how precious and important the blood of Jesus is. And when he dies, he's paying the price that all the religions could never do. Religious activity could never pay the price of your sins. But the death of God's own Son laid on a cross for you, that can forgive sins. That can bring power. That can bring all the most incredible things. That can bring forgiveness of sins. That can provide the way for you to be restored in relationship to God. This is a huge thing. It wasn't just that barriers are destroyed. It wasn't just that barriers are destroyed in Jesus. It's that barriers are destroyed in Jesus by the cross, brought near by the blood of Christ. I love 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 that talks about, you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things. You're not redeemed by silver and gold. But it talks about how you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. He's a lamb without blemish. Without anything, he's a pure sacrifice, and that is how you're forgiven. And I think it's just this incredible picture. Talk about Hebrews 9. I was referencing that earlier when Hebrews is talking about how there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. I love where it says, you know, for if the blood of bulls and goats could sprinkle the unclean, sanctify your flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through which the Holy Spirit offered himself without blemish, how much can that heal you? How much can that save you? How much can that purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Right? How much of a difference can that make? The blood of Jesus is where these walls coming down really, really, truly mattered. It wasn't about anything that they had done. And it wasn't that the people on this side are going, well, we've got this and this. And it wasn't that the people on this side are going, well, we've got this and this. No, it's about Jesus who tore down those walls. I think it's kind of like this, right? You know, do you remember being a kid and you'd get a new pair of shoes, you know? I remember seeing kids show up for basketball, like seventh grade. They get their basketball shoes, and they're like, oh, man, those shoes make me look like they jump high, right? Like, we really thought it was the shoes that would make a difference and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I love watching seventh grade kids show up on the first day of basketball, because you know what they're going to do? Seventh grade guys, anyway. I don't know about girls, but seventh grade guys, you know what they're going to do? They're going to see who can jump the furthest up to try and hit the basket. Right? I mean, think about it. It's 10 minutes before practice begins. They're kind of milling around. They're kind of talking. One guy tries to jump and see how far he can get. The other guy goes, well, I can do better than that. You know, and then he runs and jumps, and someone else goes, dude, come on, you're a loser. I got that. You know, and then they just keep going, right? And I want you to think about this, right? If you're talking a 10-foot basket, if you can jump a foot higher than me when we're talking about jumping up and touching a 10-foot basket, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? It is, right? If you can jump up and touch that basket, you're great. You're awesome. If you can dunk it, that's awesome. That's great. But imagine that the goal wasn't to jump up and hit 10 feet. I want you to imagine, as Max Lucado says in one of his books, that the goal is to jump up and touch the moon. Right? That seems crazy, right? Jump up and touch the moon. Now, the fact is that, well, if we're talking about the comparison of a basketball goal, if I can jump up and touch the rim, but you can jump up and dunk, you can go higher than I am. That gives you a reason to brag, right? But what if the goal is to jump up and touch the moon? Does your extra foot give you any bragging rights, in all honesty? No. Because the goal is so huge, because the challenge is so huge, your extra foot, gosh, that's nothing, right? That's the picture here. You cannot save yourself. And you can't go, oh man, I'm more righteous or more holy than this person. And you can't go, oh, I'm Jewish and how great is that? Or you can't go, oh, I've got this. It's not about what we do at all, because Jesus did the impossible. He lives a sinless life. Well, first of all, he takes on flesh and becomes one of us. Takes on humanity. He's fully God and he's fully man all at the same time. And if that blows your mind, it's because it's supposed to. Your brain cannot comprehend that. Someday you're going to understand that more fully. He takes on flesh. He becomes one of us. He lives a sinless life. He dies and sheds his blood, the perfect sacrifice that could cover all of your sins. All of your neighbor's sins, all of your family's sins, all of your ancestor's sins, everybody's sins, that sacrifice is so pure and so holy, it can do the impossible. It's like jumping up and hitting the moon. It can do it when none of us can and none of us would ever be able to. That's the kind of thing that Jesus did when he dies on a cross, and that is what is unifying this church. There's a story that I've heard about in World War II. I don't know if this story is true, but I wouldn't be surprised if it is. I've heard the story. You've probably heard the story before. But there's some Americans that were firing at a farmhouse that was occupied by the Germans in Europe. And the family, the Germans have kind of taken over this house. The family's running to the barn to get away from the firefight. And the Germans are the Americans are pursuing the Germans, and they're firing across this open field. Bullets are flying everywhere. Now, the way that the story goes is that there was a little girl, maybe like 4 or 5 years old, something like that, who makes a break for the barn. Now, all of a sudden, she's running, and bullets are flying on all sides. Now, supposedly, the way the story goes, one of the Americans saw that little 4 or 5-year-old girl running. They're like, stop, cease fire. Meanwhile, the Germans, one of the German soldiers sees the same thing. He's like, everybody stop firing. And according to the story, this little girl runs, and as she runs into the barn, everybody on both sides stops firing, right? I hope that's a true story. You know, well, I hope it's not. That poor scarred little girl. You know what I mean? Imagine the nightmare she. I hope it's not true. But if it is true, here's the picture, right? Imagine what this little girl was able to do that no one else was able to do. No generals, no leaders of countries. Nobody has been able to bring peace. And in that one moment, there is peace. All because of this little girl, right? Here's the thing I want you to catch. Jesus isn't just about bringing peace between races, bringing peace between different people. It is so much bigger than that. He tears down the walls of sin and rebellion that we have built between us and him. He tears all that down and he brings us near to God. And he can bring your neighbor near to God and he can bring your family near to God. It is him that is doing all the work. It doesn't matter if they were a filthy dog like a Gentile or if they were a barbarian like a Jew. It doesn't matter. Jesus died for all of them to bring them unity, to bring them love, to bring them in relationship with him. It's just 2 chapters later. One more verse I'm going to share as we kind of wrap this whole thing up. This is what is shared 2 chapters later in Ephesians 4. We want you to be able to see it. He says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, talking to himself, Paul, I want you to walk worthy of the calling you've received. You catch this? Walk worthy of the calling with which you have received. Notice how you're supposed to do it. With humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. making every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Do you catch that picture? Paul's writing to these people and he goes, look, you have been saved by grace, not of your own work. It's a gift of God so that you can't boast. And now you're supposed to walk worthy of that calling. And you do it in humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and showing each other love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You let the Spirit work to bring peace where there were barriers before. Don't know what the answer to a healthy family is? It's Jesus. All of you serving Him. I know the answer to a healthy work relationship? It's Jesus. For a healthy nation, it's Jesus. For a healthy church, it's Jesus. Right? Let Jesus break down all those barriers that used to be how people defined themselves. I love what that verse 14 says, that Jesus broke all of that down in Ephesians 2:14. He broke down all those barriers. It's no longer the labels we call ourselves, other than going, God, we're yours. Jesus, we're yours. We've gotten the grace, that gift of God, and that has changed our life, and that's the only label that matters. So let's pray as our praise team's coming back. God, we thank you for this incredible picture we see, this picture of different people being unified, this difference that you can make in the life of a church, that you can make in the lives of people. We thank you for that. So touch our lives, touch our hearts. God, if there's anyone here that has never accepted you as their Savior, that they've never even thought about that, we pray that they don't walk out of this room before they've done so. Touch hearts, touch lives, and then use us to walk worthy of the calling that you've put on our lives. Help us to do the best we can on that because we're trusting in you. So use our lives this week. Use our love that we show. Use our unity to point people to you. Thank you for how you work in the lives of our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. Now just help us to be a part of their story. Help us to be a part of how you are speaking to them. For your name we pray. Amen.